Couldn't help but think of the song as she was playing it. When sorrows like sea billows roll, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Thank each person that has had a part today on our platform here. May God bless you for being a volunteer called into service. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him. Now, the question they ask has the same thought of the question that's asked in Matthew 24. The disciples want to know the same thing that you and I want to know. And we've discussed this here before. We've studied this out thoroughly. They wanted to know about the end of the world and the signs of Jesus coming. And we have good proof here, at least in Matthew 24 and in Acts 1, that Jesus does not feel comfortable answering that question the way they want it answered. In Matthew 24, they ask the question, Lord, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And the very first thing Jesus says is, take heed that no man deceive you. Well, now in Acts chapter 1, this is the last day Jesus is going to be with them in this capacity on earth. And the disciples are still confusing this kingship and the idea of the kingdom of God with the idea of the restoration of the literal nation of Israel. So they ask him, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He does not give them a yes or no answer. Could he? Yes. He could have said no. It's interesting to me how the ability of Christ is shown in reading the hearts of men and women in biblical days and even in our day. He was so good at what he was doing. Here's what he did tell them. He says in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own power, His own authority. I was in a conversation not too long ago. It has been a good while, but not that long ago, really. And the person said to me, the less you know about this, the better. And I didn't like it because I was being drug into something that I knew I would need the information for. I like to have information. And now what we do with that information also provides interesting scenarios. Probably the most wisest of us say the least at times. But to this group of men, he says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. And I'm sure that the same you in the next verse references the same group of people in verse 7. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had spoken those things, he began to ascend upward. And we have that beautiful explanation given to us here of Christ being enveloped with that mighty cloud of angels. And he ascends further on up into the kingdom of God. What about this idea of knowing the times and seasons? Jesus said to those disciples at that time, I'm not going to tell you all of the story right now, but I am going to give you information which will help you to grow spiritually, which will fit you to be my witnesses. We're going to equip you to be soul winners for the cause of God. It was his way of saying, back off just a little bit from circumstances of the end of the earth. Do the work closest that you have at hand to do, and I will bless you for it. I'm going to do a series here on last day events. And I'm prefacing that series with today's comments. Previous presentations that I've done on last day events, I've done what most preachers do. We look for that which has been given to us in prophecy to be fulfilled, and then following the historicist method, we look for events that fit that, and so we put the two together and say this is a fulfillment of prophecy. And we have a right to do that. We have authority to do that. The Apostle Paul done that. Others have done it. But what I want to shy away from is the idea and the suggestion that some major event has to be happening today in order for last day events to be understood in their proper light. As Seventh-day Adventists, we have long been students of Bible prophecy. And we are qualified to present the idea, and we continually do this, that we are living near and at the end of time. Would you agree with me there? And it's no question in my mind and in your mind either. We want whatever to happen to come on and take place. Even though we understand there may be some terrible things ahead, maybe worse than any of us have ever experienced, I have the attitude, God, let's just get on with it. Let's go home. Let's bring this to an end. For what purpose and what cause God continues to hold back? You know, we've studied in Revelation how the angels are holding back the winds of war and strife and commotion until God's people are sealed in their foreheads. My interpretation and my complaint and my gripe today is, Lord, how much longer? We've been waiting for so long. Can't you see what's happening on the earth? Please, Lord, come. We interpret, and I say we because I'm surrounded by a congress of Bible students. We read Matthew 24. And with great descriptive words, we describe events that take place in the world of politics and the world of religion and the world of natural disasters. And all of that's appropriate. But our small view of all of that is very similar to that of the disciples here in Acts chapter 1. Is Christ going to come in 2013? Is he going to come in 2014? Is he going to come in 2015? Did I skip a number in there? It just might be that the Lord would be pleased if we would grab hold of what he told the disciples twice, really. It's not for you to know exactly when God's going to put all this together. But wait patiently. It's going to happen. It will come. You know, even Jesus did not know the day and the hour, did he? It's all put under God's authority. Now, let's complicate this a little bit. Not on purpose, but by design of study. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Greek word used there in Acts that's translated time comes from the Greek word chronai. And it has to do with chronological time, the way you and I understand time. The thought also of this endless progression of ages is understood by the writer. When he uses the word seasons there, according to our commentary, that references climactic events to appear at the end of the age. So Jesus he's very blunt at what he says to those men. He says, it's not up for you to know right now all there is to know about the times and the seasons. Years later, we find to the church at Thessalonica, the Holy Spirit impressing these words, though, to be written. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 1. He says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Now, he's not purposefully and intentionally trying to go against what Jesus stated in Matthew, really, in thought, and over there in the book of Acts. He's not trying to create a controversy. But there's a lot of time here has elapsed. What was it, 70 years or so? I'm not exactly sure here. The disciples went to their grave believing in the return of Christ. The Apostle Paul even believed it could happen in his day. With great clarity, he says here, we've studied this, we've discussed this. You really don't have a need that I write to you about the times and the seasons. And I ask you, how shall we interpret 1 Thessalonians 5 in light of what we've studied in Acts and Matthew and in other things? I know he's talking about the end of time because it's marked in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the great resurrection chapter. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's chapter 4. That's the big theme there. And when he was writing, he didn't put a chapter 5 there. That came years later as the Bible was organized and divided up in chapters and verses. He says, you understand about the end of the world and how Jesus is going to come. But you know what? The only direct comment that he makes about the timing of the end of the world is in the next few verses. And I want you to always remember this. We've echoed this several times here. the Bible verses that describe the end of the world and the coming of Christ can always be understood in view of how He's going to return or in the timing of His returning. He says, I don't need to write to you about this because, verse 2, you yourselves know, and what's the next word? That's the same idea when he says, I am persuaded that neither life nor death can separate us from the love of Christ. You know perfectly. Some things I know perfectly. Now, I have to tell you, today's Sabbath school lesson, I don't understand that perfectly. The origin of origins, if you please. But I have an open enough mind to study it. It doesn't force me to just run away and stick my head in the sand because I don't understand it all. But he says here, of this topic, those people understood it perfectly. Well, what did they understand? That Jesus was going to come in 2014, 1732, what was it? He says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. That's talking about the timing of His coming. Not the manner of His coming, but the timing. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, some of you here could say, Pastor, I know perfectly well what it means to have labor pains. There's not a man here who really understands that. That should get me a brownie point here for some banana pudding from somebody. He says, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, and if you want an interesting study there, you see the word day? It's not just an ordinary day. It's capitalized. You, brethren, are not in darkness. That's you, really, here today. But you understand this so that this day should overtake you as a thief. The children of God are not required to know the day and the hour of His returning. The children of God are not to assume He's coming. The children of God are to believe perfectly that He's returning on time and according to God's own divine providence. There will never be another prophecy that hinges upon time. Therefore, it's foolish for us to take a precedent in any way of establishing a certain number of days or years that are yet to come or be required before Jesus can return. Let's look at some scripture. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Now we are not going to study about Babylon and Medo-Persian, Greece and Rome, and all of that today. But in verse 21 is an interesting thought. Daniel says here in the second chapter and verse 21, He wants the name of God to be held above all other names. And he gives him extreme authority. Notice verse 21. And he changes the times and seasons. There's something to this idea of putting the years of times and the chronological idea all together in the ages of the earth. But it says, he changes the times and the seasons, and he removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Now, a very simple explanation of this to me is that God's in control of everything. God's choice of when he's returning is a choice that's based upon intelligence and wisdom. It's not a choice based just upon chance or based upon our complaining. It's based upon his divine intellect saying, this is the chosen appointed hour and time shall be no more. Since we're kind of borderline here on this subject of origins, go back to Genesis chapter 1 a little bit. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. As it describes the evening and the morning being the third day in verse 13, in verse 14 it says, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for what? Let the lights up there divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Interesting that this whole concept takes us back to the beginning here in Genesis chapter 1. Will you turn to Psalms with me, chapter 104? Is Psalms in the Old Testament or the New Testament? It's in the Old. Okay, you're still awake. Psalms 104 and verse 19. Psalm 104 and verse 19. He appointed the moon for what? You know what I was told once? I was having some meetings, and a pastor came to me, and he said, you can't use Psalms and Ecclesiastes for doctrine. And I said, oh, really? He says, yes. He says, the book of Psalms is a collection of songs, and he says you don't want songs to determine your doctrine. And he says all of us know that Ecclesiastes is a book of just thoughts just jumbled up and put together. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. He says you just cannot use those two books for doctrine. Well, I happen to have some choice words for that statement. We disagreed on that. I believe you can use Scripture. And all Scripture is given to us. Now, it's true. Some of it is symbolic. You know, it needs proper understanding and proper translation and proper interpretation. Anybody that doesn't believe that really hasn't studied a whole lot, but anyway, here, verse 19, he says, he appointed the moon for seasons, and the sun knows its own going down. Now, if we're not supposed to know, though, the time or the year or the day or the hour of Jesus coming, can we really justify, you know, spending 5 or 6 Sabbath mornings here studying last day events. Well, I think we can. Based upon scriptural evidence, Jesus himself and others spoke often about the end of the world. And it's not only a privilege, but really, I think we're sort of held accountable for information that we have. To be able to share it in such a way that the Holy Spirit can bless that information being shared and people receive Christ as their Savior. Just as the intention was of Christ to those disciples on the day he ascended into heaven, to equip and resource them for the building up of the kingdom of God, without them knowing the exact day of his return, he appeals to our mind today to accept the same reasoning and to be perfectly established in the will of God with conviction that it's going to happen without having to determine exactly when it's going to take place. My dad, to my knowledge, never used an alarm clock. He would just get up about 6 o'clock every morning, and that was it. And you know what? I've inherited a little bit of those genetics. I don't trust myself, but I've done it. Because on mornings, if I have to get up real early, say before 4 or 5, I'll set the alarm on my phone. And this is the truth. I would not lie to you. I can wake up within about 5 or 10 minutes of that alarm going off. I think that's a good trait. You should be proud of your pastor for his ability to do that. Some of you can probably do that too. I mean, those of you who've worked on a dairy for years and years, or you've been in the poultry industry, or whatever has caused you to awaken at a certain time, you can probably do that. I think for the Christian community today, it's okay to be awakened to the fact that the times and seasons all around us are giving evidence that the time is near. And just like Jesus said, it is near even at the doors. And in a spiritual sense, I want to be like this man I want to tell you the story about today. In a spiritual sense, I want to be aware of the passing of days and hours and minutes with an accountability before God, but also with the ability to understand every day that passes brings us a day closer to the coming of eternity. I want you to listen to this man's ability. This is an article written by Robert G. Lee, and I found it in a book of illustration called Signs of the Times. He says, Mr. William Jenny, who is often called Bill Jenny, can give the correct time within half a minute at any hour of the day or night. He's only 62 years of age. He, at the time of this writing, he was a clockmaker in London. He's been employed by the Savoy Hotel for the last 32 years as their clock tender. That means he's the man that winds all the clocks. There are 1,505 timepieces in the hotel. The winding of those occupies 4 days of every week. The British Medical Association put him through an exhaustive test and did everything in their power to dislodge what they described as his acute psychoastral poise. But without success. That's creative writing, psycho-astral poise. I don't know if there is such a thing as psycho-astral religion, but I want you to have it. You have to have it. Because someday Jesus is going to return. He that is righteous is pronounced righteous on into eternity. You have to be part of that group. And it's only that group which is allowed into heaven. Only that group which is allowed to see the throne of God, to drink of the river of life, to enjoy immortality. I hope that our series on last day events will be more than just a review of the time of the end. And I want to try to steer kind of away from some things that we've already prioritized. But I hope it will bring all of us to a recognition that truly God's word is going to be fulfilled on time and in the proper way, and that God, through the blessing of the Holy Spirit, will give us the ability to check the time in which we're living and believe that Jesus is about to come, that he cannot wait much longer. Lord, this is a very serious pledge that we make when we sing this song, that we will be there. And I pray that you would bless the continued explanation of your word in this place, and especially give your blessing upon our series of last day events. May we be remindful of those things that are most important. Give us an accountability of time, spiritual time. Give us, Lord, what we've discussed about here, a perfectly written definition upon our heart and mind of what it means to understand and to know and be prepared for your coming. We understand behind all of that, Lord, is the knowledge of you as Savior. We might know everything about your coming, but if we don't know you as the Savior, then it's of no good, no value. So I just commit myself, Lord, as we close today, that Jesus may be first and foremost in this series. Grant your fellowship with us for the rest of what we do, even in our meal to follow. In Jesus' dear name, amen.